Thank you, worship team. Sorry, I was going to come out, and then I just kind of got lost backstage, and then I realized it was time for me to come out. So thanks for getting me lost. Love you guys. All right, we are in a series. If you are brand new to us or this is your first time here, we are using a book by John Ortberg. It's called The Life You've Always Wanted. And John is writing about the life that God intended us as human beings to always have. The life that Jesus has now made available through his death and his resurrection to us. We can now live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven right here on earth, right now. It's not like Jesus just came so that we could hang on and just get by until, you know, we die and go to heaven. Jesus came so that heaven could invade earth through the temple of God, which is you and me. Amen. That was a great point. And so what we've been talking about is how spiritual disciplines are meant to help us. Spiritual disciplines that we've talked about so far, like celebration and the discipline of slowing, the discipline of prayer. We're in the month of February now talking about the discipline of servanthood. And many times as Christians, we are taught that spiritual disciplines are important. You should pray, you should read your Bible, you should go to church. And we do those things thinking that doing those things earns us points or gets us favor with God, or in some way, we're not exactly sure why we do them sometimes, but we just do them because we're supposed to, we're Christians. But what I love the analogy that he uses about training for a marathon. When you're training for a marathon, everything that you do to train is so that on race day, your body is fully equipped to handle the marathon. So you structure your workouts, you discipline yourself, you do things so that on marathon day, you can see the results of those things. You don't turn in like a sheet when you show up at the marathon. You don't show up and say, okay, here's my workout list for the last 9 months. How many credits do I get? How many seconds do I get to take off my time because I did all these workouts? No, that's foolish. But some of us think that that's how spiritual disciplines are. Like they give us points or credit. No, it's supposed to be shaping and forming our internal character. It's supposed to be for the race of our lives. So that when I am in a situation in my daily life that I get squeezed or I get pressured, because I'm using spiritual disciplines to shape and mold and help me grow as a believer to be the kingdom citizen I'm supposed to be, when I get squeezed, kingdom comes out. And kingdom gets all over everybody around me. If you're getting squeezed and anything but kingdom is coming out, stop blaming anyone. And stop just praying and asking God to zap you with what you need. I believe in prayer. I believe God has to do the work in us. But he asks us to partner with him to do our part. We pray like everything depends on him, but we work like everything depends upon us. And so if I'm recognizing an area of my life, and John gives us a checklist in the book, and if there's a certain deficiency somewhere, then here's the spiritual discipline that you could use and start practicing for a certain period of time to strengthen that in your life. And last week, we started talking about servanthood and how servanthood is a foundational part of the kingdom. In fact, Jesus tells us in Mark 10:45 that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Then we traced all through the life of Jesus, especially the last moments of Jesus in John 13 through 19, about this idea of what it is to be a servant. Paul alluded to it in Philippians chapter 2, just to review again last week. Philippians 2 verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Why? Well, because Jesus modeled the kingdom model. He was the kingdom way. So the same way that we interact with one another should be the way Jesus interacted with people on earth. Jesus was in the very nature God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Some scriptures say he emptied himself. The King James is one of my favorites, It says, he made himself of no reputation. But, being made in human likeness, he took on the very nature of a servant. And then being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So as we go through the month of February and we start maybe disciplining ourselves and serving in greater ways, okay, we want to raise the level of our serving so that when we come out of the month of February, our serve, if you will, is stronger. When I'm training for a race or a marathon or any type of race, I will do a hard workout. I will push my body for a short time at a speed that I could not maintain for a long time. And the goal is that after that workout, my body is stronger and is able to do more. This is the same with spiritual disciplines. As we increase the way that we serve over the next month, we become more aware of opportunities to serve. We go out of our way to do more service. We're hoping that as we come out of the month of February, that we're not just serving, but we're taking on the nature of a servant. There are a lot of Christians that are very active in serving. They do a lot of church ministry. They do a lot of parachurch ministry. They serve in other organizations outside of the church that are Christian organizations. They serve in the community. They do a lot of service. But that doesn't mean they're servants. Because those same people then, when they go home, won't serve their spouse, won't serve their family. That's not my role. That's not my job. And they'll do the same thing in the workplace. They'll say, well, that's not my responsibility. That's not my job. I'm not getting paid to do that. Service is not just serving in activities. It's taking on the nature of a servant everywhere we are. I watch people. I don't do this myself, but I have watched this. And this is something, I don't know why this strikes me, but I have watched people in, almost said that really weirdly, but if you've ever been in a public restroom, and you've seen someone wash their hands. Like sometimes the soap gets everywhere, and then sometimes water drips as you're reaching for a paper towel. People that I admire are people who, when they're done like drying their hands, they will clean up any mess they've made on the counter. That's the nature of a servant. No one knows they did that. They don't do that for notoriety, but there's something within them that it's the nature of a servant. And I don't know why that has always struck me, but it's just like, because it's something so minuscule, and it's something that no one is going to notice. I want us as a body, I think this is what God wants for us, to take on the nature of a servant. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all." I don't think Jesus is talking to the disciples about getting a good position or title in the kingdom. That's not what being great in the kingdom is all about. But Jesus lived a life that everywhere he went, kingdom came out of him. It came out of him in the way he helped people to find their identity, help people be able to feel secure in God's love for them, help people to turn away from their sin, healing their physical bodies. And the reason I believe Jesus was able to operate in such kingdom greatness is because he took the path of humility. He took the role of a servant. And some of us pray for God to do something in our lives, but we don't change the way that we live outside of the prayer closet or the room, and we expect somehow there to be a different result. Now, I believe, because I've been praying this week, that during this worship time today, God worked in our hearts, that he worked in a way that is making us more like him in the area of serving. But if we don't intentionally make different choices when we walk out of this room today, that prayer is not going to get answered. It's not like we get zapped with serving and we walk out and we feel like doing it. No, we get zapped with the grace that we need to go out and actually intentionally choose it. And in the book, John gives us five ideas, five ways that we can increase our serving, if we will, for the month so that we can maybe come out of this month more like Jesus, who took on the nature of a servant. One of my favorite quotes from this book, I didn't put it on the screen, but what John says is, one of the hardest things in the world is to stop being the prodigal son without turning into the elder brother. I love that. We've talked a lot at Restoration Church about the parable that Jesus used between the prodigal son and the elder brother who stayed at home. And the prodigal son, of course, went off and spent everything and squandered his inheritance and lived loosely, came back, was accepted by the father. And do you remember the elder brother said, I have slaved for you. I have been on the worship team. I have run projector. I have served in the nursery. I have done every position at church. I work at Plus One Guidance Center. I work at the Salvation Army. I volunteer all my time in the community. I've been in the Kiwanis Club. And you have never done anything for me. That's elder brother. But Jesus is not the elder brother. Jesus says, no, all of this was yours. I mean, it's all yours. I mean, I'm doing it for you. We want to be careful that we don't just serve, but that we take on the nature of a servant. So, the idea that we talked about last week, that mercy, that self-giving love, that humility, that compassion, those are the things that we want to see developed in our lives. Number one, he gives us five. Let's go through them. The first one is the ministry of the mundane. The ministry of the mundane. That is doing those little insignificant things that no one's going to notice. That's wiping off the counter in a public restroom when you've made a mess. That's when you throw your paper towel in the garbage and it doesn't quite go in. You bend down and pick it up and you put it in. You don't just say, well, that's someone else's job. In fact, you pick up someone else's too, but then you go back and wash your hands again so that you're clean. And then you go out of the bathroom. It's when you're at home and you're brushing your teeth and you leave toothpaste stains in the bathroom for the next person to come in. I mean, who cares? You clean it out. I mean, you serve your family in little ways that maybe you don't notice, but that someone else might notice. You pick up garbage that you see laying around at work. You just do things that you didn't notice before. And so we have to pray, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to those things. Help me to see ways that I can do just little things that serve others that I'm not going to get credit for. In fact, do things anonymously. One of the things, I mean, if you remember the story I told you about in last October when someone raked my yard anonymously, and like I was like super, I mean, my love language is acts of service. And so when someone rakes my yard anonymously, like that's like, who does that? Like, why would someone do that? Like, that's just crazy. But when you do things anonymously, and I know that some people teach that Jesus said you have to always do it in secret. Never let anyone see what you're doing. That's not what Jesus said. In fact, Paul used the giving of the Macedonian church to encourage the Corinthian church to increase their giving. So it's not like you can never get credit for doing something. But when you do it anonymously, I think it's a weapon in the kingdom. Like, when you serve someone in some crazy way like that, and you don't tell anyone about it, I think things happen in the kingdom. I do. Call me crazy, but I think that's just as powerful as a one-hour prayer meeting. Yeah, and we need to do both, because it changes the atmosphere of communities when people serve, and they're willing to serve even anonymously. Do something that isn't your job, whether it's at home or whether it's at work. If it's someone else's chore, if it's someone else's, just do it. You might help a colleague, you might help a child, you might stop and help someone on the side of the road. I love the illustration that he gives us in the book about the parents with the small child laying at home and the child cries in the night and you fake sleep so that the other person has to get up. Get out of bed. Be the first one. Serve. Like, that's the nature of a servant. I mean, he gives some great illustrations in the chapter. We're going to read some of them, but I don't have time for all of them. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Over and over, the kingdom is about serving the least of these, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the elderly, the prisoner, the lonely, the person that can never pay you back. That's the ministry of the mundane. Number two, the ministry of being interrupted. The ministry of being interrupted. For some of you, interruptions are no big deal. Like, well, you need something? I mean, your personality is one that when you are on a task, you actually welcome interruptions. Some of us are not like that. When we are on a task, we hate interruptions. And for us that really hate that, this one is a great one for us to practice if we want to grow in the nature of a servant. It doesn't mean that you have to let everyone interrupt you all the time. I get it. You'd never get anything done. But think about your reactions when you are interrupted. How can I show kindness? How can I engage with that person, even if I need to say, hey, can you give me just a few minutes to finish this section, and then I'll be right with you. And handling it in a way that welcomes people into our lives. How do we live? Do we live with an open door where people feel like they have access to us? Or do we live our lives where, you know, we try not to make eye contact with people? We just, you know, we don't actually use words to greet them. We do the nod. I mean, actually try greeting people with your words. And, like, engaging people with your eyes. Like, invite interruption. He actually talks about, John talks about taking a day where he schedules interruptions, meaning he has a whole day, he didn't tell anyone, but it, especially for his family, where he's like, I want to be interrupted by them. Anything they want to do, I like look for ways to just be interrupted and let them lead me through my day. Find ways to grow in our availability. Jesus modeled this. Matthew chapter 14. When Jesus heard what had happened, by the way, John the Baptist had been killed. His cousin had just lost his life. Jesus withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. He was the Son of God. He lost a family member. I mean, every one of us probably knows the grief of losing someone close to us. Sometimes you just need a minute to regroup. But hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He let himself be interrupted. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Grow in the ministry of interruption this month. Number three, John says we should learn to embrace our weaknesses and limitations. Embrace our weaknesses and limitations. What this is all about, it's about letting other people teach us things. As humans, we don't like to admit our limitations, our weaknesses. We don't like to confess our sins to one another. We don't like to admit we can't do something. Right, men? I mean, ask for directions? I can figure this out. Get the thing out of the box, start putting it together, and your wife is like, hey, why don't we read the directions? No, those are for, like, women, okay? The men, we just know how to put things together. And so we think we know it all, but he says purposely embrace. Let someone else, even if you think you know how to do it, let someone else teach you something. That's cultivating. You're like, well, how's that serving? You're cultivating the nature of a servant, the type of personality that actually welcomes people into our lives, where we welcome accountability. We welcome people to say, hey, I noticed that you did this, and I don't know if you meant this, but this is how I think it came across. Now, don't you wish everyone approached you that way and told you your mistakes like that? I mean, didn't I just do a great job with that, modeling it for you? I had time to process it, and I modeled it in such a great, grandiose way. No, usually people walk up to you and say, are you an idiot? Why would you do it that way? You hurt that person's feelings. Why are you so mean? And rather than lash back, just stop and process and think, even if they could have said that perfectly, is there something I need to hear there? That's what embracing our weaknesses and limitations is all about. And I love the illustration that John gives us in the book. So I'm actually just going to read it to us because it's great. I put it on the screen in case you're a visual. You can read along with me. But he says this: some time ago, I had a run of too much travel, too many meetings, too many talks, and I was fatigued. I had a standing commitment to a friend who was also involved in church work, and weekly we would talk about ministry and spiritual life. I was complaining to him about my schedule. Now, this may not be you, but think about what it is you complain about, okay, and put that in the story. I was complaining about my schedule, looking for sympathy, when he surprised me by asking why I chose to live like this. I was not used to thinking about my schedule as a choice. It was more tempting to think about my level of busyness simply as a given, like living with air pollution or being a Cubs fan. I wanted to throw a Lions fan in for the two of you in the room that are Lions fans, but I just did. Or being a Lions fan, which no one would choose, of course, but which is your lot in life and you simply cope with it as best you could. Why do you choose to be so busy? He persisted, which made me uncomfortable because then I had to think about it. The only honest answer was that more than anything else, I was running on grandiosity, pride. I was afraid that if I declined opportunities, they would stop coming. And if opportunities stopped coming, I would be less important. And if I were less important, that would be terrible. Obviously, then, I could cover my schedule over with a veneer of spirituality. I could try to convince myself that it was all about service. But it was pride all the same. I didn't want to have to admit I have severe limitations. I didn't want to acknowledge my need for things like rest. I didn't want to admit I wasn't Superman. As a result of this encounter, I developed a small personal schedule group with a covenant that we would not take on added commitments in life without discussing them with each other and with our families first. The covenant also gave full permission to talk not only about our schedules, but also the motives behind our activities. It is dangerous to live without this kind of accountability. See, it might not be your schedule. That might not be you. But I bet there's something in every one of our lives that fits in this. And do we welcome the type of accountability that will help us when we're complaining about something, will help us see our role in what we're complaining about? That it isn't always what's happening around us as much as sometimes what's happening on the inside of us. I am sometimes my own biggest problem. Amen. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Do you welcome this level of accountability? Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The book of James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Why am I serving? Am I serving to gain a reputation? Am I serving because it makes me feel good? I mean, people in the world serve because there is a good feeling when you serve someone and you help someone that's in need. I mean, we are wired as human beings. That feels good. And we can do it for the feeling good addiction, or we can be doing it for the kingdom because our identity is secure in the Father who loves us, and I don't need you to validate me or not validate me. I'm not doing it to gain anything for myself. I'm doing it because of what he's done for me, and I want to take on the nature of a servant. How do we respond when we're overlooked for something? Whether that's overlooked to participate in something, or someone else is asked at work or at church to do something, and our thought is, well, I could do a better job than them. Why were they picked? Well, maybe the reason you weren't picked was because God actually clouded that person's eyes to deal with the pride in our hearts that's going to come to the surface because we were overlooked. And if we handle that moment well and develop the type of character that can handle it, then the kingdom grows within us and we become great in the kingdom. Oh, I love this chapter. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I my flesh doesn't, but my spirit does, because there's something about this chapter that I'm like, if we got this, man, we could change the world. I think God knew that. All right, number four. You're going to love this one if you haven't read the chapter yet. This is called The Ministry of Holding Your Tongue. The ministry of holding your tongue. There's a quote in the chapter from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he is a German pastor that was executed for his role in trying to stop the Nazis from killing the Jews. And he would call them out and eventually was hung for it. And so he says this: often we combat our evil thoughts most effectively if we absolutely refuse to allow them to be expressed in words. It must be a decisive rule of every Christian fellowship that each individual is prohibited from saying much that occurs to him. I'm sorry, I just love this quote. Oh, it's so great. John Ortberg follows that up with this: this behavior flies in the face of conventional wisdom today. When saying everything that occurs to you is taken as an essential component of mental health. But sometimes this ministry of the closed mouth is a victory for the kingdom. We do not have to say everything that comes to mind. We don't. That's not our role. We are not the Holy Spirit for every human being. We can let him be that. Matthew 27:14. Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. The governor has had criminals in his court, and I bet not one of them let accusations fly without trying to defend themselves. But this Jesus guy, who entrusted himself to the Father, didn't feel the need to fly off the handle and defend himself at every whim, that amazed the Roman governor. Proverbs 10:19. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. James chapter 3 goes on and on about taming the tongue. And if we can tame our tongue, we will actually be a perfect person. It shows us that every single one of us needs to practice this. Because I don't know that we ever get to the place where we fully tame our tongues. So, number five, last one. We can move on, that says enough. The ministry of bearing. And Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says we should bear one another's burdens or carry each other's burdens. And that actually is a command that's given throughout the New Testament. We should, as a body of believers, we should be looking for ways that we can help one another, serve one another, minister to one another. When someone's struggling, we should feel what they're feeling and we should come alongside and help. That is littered throughout the New Testament. The New Testament says that type of living actually fulfills the law of Christ. If one part of the body hurts, every part hurts with it. We carry each other's burdens. Okay, but in the chapter, he not only explains that, which I feel like is a given in Christian service, or it should be, not a given that we do it, but a given that we know it. So we probably should do it more. So look for ways that people are struggling that you could help. But he talks about how sometimes in our lives, the relationships that we actually have with one another, that's actually the burden. I mean, let's be honest that in the body of Christ, every person and you and me, we don't just click. I mean, all of our relationships in the body of Christ aren't like, wow, these relationships are just so life-giving to me. Every relationship I have in the body of Christ just fills me up. Woo, praise the Lord. And honestly, people jump from church to church to church to church to church to church. Get hurt here, go to here, get hurt here, go to here, thinking that they're magically going to find this church that meets all of their needs and doesn't ever get hurt. Good luck. Because the body of Christ is not designed that way. We're going to hurt each other. We have to bear with one another. We have to learn to forgive one another the way Christ forgave us. We have to, in the words of the NIV, put up with one another at times. And that's what John is talking about when he's trying to go against this thing in the church that I think is growing. This nitpicky, critical, hyper-judgmental, like, attack every single thing everybody ever says and dissect it. And I'm so tired of the church talking about cancel culture when the church participates in cancel culture just as much as cancel culture and the world. We're like the worst at it, and we shouldn't be because we're kingdom. We ought to be for people and give people the benefit of the doubt and not pick every statement apart and try to tear them apart and label them a false teacher on every website and just Ooh. So, let me center myself again. Rather than preach my own soapbox, I'll just tell you what John says in the book. And this is a pretty long quote, but I think the church world needs to hear this one, myself included. I was in a prayer group of about 10 people, most of them involved in church ministry. The stated goal of our meetings was to report on and learn from our experiences in prayer during the past week. The leader of the group gave some thoughtful advice. She said, "We should set aside any tendency we might have to evaluate the people and their comments and simply let God speak through them." I realized that I tend to approach things the other way. As a reflex, I had already started sizing up the group from our first meeting. "Here is a troubled, whining, recovery junkie type," I thought as one person spoke. "And here is a traditional, hyper-rational, old-school character who will not discover or reveal his heart. And here is a wise, high-functioning person whom I can really learn from." On I went, putting people on a kind of maturity continuum, ready to listen to and try to connect with those who seemed advanced and to endure those who seemed to lag behind. The ministry of bearing with one another is learning to hear God speak through difficult people. The leader's directive to let go of evaluations and allow God to speak was unknown to her, a gentle indictment of my whole way of listening. I realized that my evaluations, while perhaps not totally off base, had more to do with me than with the people I was evaluating. More important, they kept me from listening to what God might want to say to me through people. They kept me from seeing the truth that all of us are somewhere on a journey to God. And the gap between least and most advanced is infinitely smaller than the gap between the most advanced and God Himself. Let's read that one again. The truth is, all of us are somewhere on a journey to God. And the gap between the least and most advanced is infinitely smaller than the gap between the most advanced and God Himself. The ministry of bearing with one another is more than simply tolerating difficult people. It's also learning to hear God speak through them. It is learning to be for them. It is learning that the difficult person I have most to deal with is me. This means that part of the ministry to which I am called is to free people, repeatedly if necessary, from the little mental prisons to which I consign them. It may be a person who criticizes the way I teach, whether justly or unjustly, lovingly or spitefully. It may be the most difficult kind of person of all, one in whom I see the same struggles that rage inside of me. Bearing with them does not require becoming best friends, but means learning to wish them well, releasing our right to hurt them back, coming to experience our common standing before the cross. It turns out that the life we have always wanted when our wants are purified and true is a life of humility. And we see this most clearly in Jesus Himself. There will be, especially in our culture today, the temptation to quickly dismiss people and being able to hear God through them because of a mistake that person made in their past, because of a flaw in their character, because of a false doctrine, or what I at least deem as a false doctrine. But I believe God can speak to us through any human vessel on earth. You'll find examples in the scripture of Jesus speaking through a donkey, or of God speaking through a donkey. You'll find an example of God speaking through the high priest to prophesy something about Jesus, even though he was prophesying Jesus' death in a negative sense. God even used that statement to accomplish his good purpose. It's crazy what God can do. Because God's goal is not for us to fix the world, it's to shape our character every day of our lives. And the difficult people in my life are there to help me shape my character. And learning to lean in and hear God speak through those imperfect, difficult people actually grows my character further than anything else on earth. That's what I believe. It cultivates humility. It cultivates the nature of a servant. So John gives us five examples. There could be many more, countless examples, about strengthening our service muscles. And so as we go through the month of February, let's be intentional about finding more ways to serve, stretching ourselves, doing more with the intent of coming out of this month with the nature of a servant. Now, we won't be fully complete Jesus-like nature servants, but we'll grow and we'll keep growing. And there will be other seasons of life where maybe a friend will come to us and say, hey, I noticed that you've been really hypercritical of people lately. And that will be a reminder to pull this chapter back out and for a period of time, work on that discipline of serving again. And so that the character and the nature of a servant develops deeply in our hearts. Look for them at home. Look for them at work. Look for them at church. Look for them in the community, in stores that you go in restaurants. Look for them among your friends. Look for them among your extended family. And especially, look for them among our enemies and those we disagree with. Because again, it's not about performing activities. It's about forming character, the nature of a servant. And so, Father, thank you for being our model. Jesus, thank you for willingly coming to this earth, for laying aside your rights, your privileges, your nature as God, and coming to this earth and taking on the nature of a servant. Thank you for giving us this example for how we can live, how we can grow in kingdom greatness, so that in the days of our lives when we're pressed, that kingdom comes out of us. Father, thank you for your mercy that is new every morning. I know that every single one of us in this room could probably list even a dozen times this week where we've failed at being a servant, where we had an opportunity and we missed it, where we were squeezed and things came out of us, but it wasn't kingdom. Thank you for your grace, your empowerment. Thank you for your faithfulness. And God, we just today draw a line in the sand and we refuse to stay as we have always been. We want to be like you. We want to take the nature of a servant. We don't want to sit around and be like the disciples after you wash their feet and argue about who's the greatest. We want to take on the nature of a servant in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our community, among our friends and family, even among our enemies. We want your kingdom to increase in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, give us vision to see opportunities to serve in little ways, to carry each other's burdens. God, not even just among us here at Restoration Church, but even in our community at large, when we recognize our neighbors in need. God, that we would not just dismiss it because it seems like something too big for us to handle, but that we would see what bite-sized part we can play in carrying that burden. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray, open our eyes to it. Shape our hearts, mold us from the inside out. That over this next month, that we strengthen our service muscles. And that the people of this body become more and more like Jesus, a servant, the nature of a servant. Strengthen us and empower us for the task, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you don't have a copy of the book and you want one, there are copies available on the table in the back. There is a study guide in the back if you've not been a part of that. If you want to dig deeper into some of these disciplines, but I encourage you, if you haven't read the chapter yet, read the chapter. There is a lot more that I didn't cover in the message today, but let's go into this month, February, where we talk about love. Let's go into this month displaying that kingdom love, kingdom service. So thanks for being here today. Don't forget to stop by the table in the back. The offering baskets are back there. There is information. If you're a guest, we have a gift for you. We want you to stop by the table as well. And thanks for being here. God bless you as you go today.